The scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." That's Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41.
I wanted to start with this passage in Matthew to show that the story of Jonah was very commonly known to the Jews, and Jesus was preaching to the Jews. Jesus didn't have to explain what he was talking about to the Jews when he mentioned the sign of Jonah. He explained very plainly what he meant, that the Son of Man was going to be 3 days in the belly of the earth, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish. I'd like to go to the book of Jonah, and in this short amount of time that we have to study this tonight, it's four very short chapters. I'd like to read through all four of them. Take about 10 minutes. If you'll want to read along with me, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. And then we'll talk about it for about 10 minutes, and then we'll be done. Book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and had fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows have passed over me. So I said, 'I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple.' Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a great fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from the discomfort, from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Interesting book, and it kind of leaves you hanging there at the end. Doesn't seem to summarize, but we'll just go ahead and discuss what's there. I want to thank Chris for the outline. We were discussing this morning. He said, you know, I heard a great outline on the book of Jonah one day. And he shared that with me, and I said, you know, that's better than what I had in mind. And this is the outline, which is really simple to understand. Chapter 1 is running from God. Chapter 2 is running back to God. Chapter 3 is running with God. Chapter 4 is running ahead of God. So let's take a quick look through the chapters that we just read. We find in chapter 1 that God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against it. And, of course, he tries to run. Jonah runs, he attempts to flee to Tarshish, he goes down to Joppa, pays passage on a ship, and heads on out, as if that's going to get him away from God. The Lord hurls a great wind and a storm on the Mediterranean Sea. Every man cried to his God for salvation. That's an interesting point, that every man, tells us every man cried to his God. Well, there were many men on this ship, and they were all crying to their own gods to save them from this storm. You'll notice that none of them did, because none of them were actually gods. They were just idol gods. They were all crying to their God, but we have no record that Jonah cried to his God. He was asleep. They had to wake him up, and they asked him to cry to his God. It still has no record that he did. But Jonah admits that he's responsible for the storm. They have to draw lots to find out whose fault it is. And, of course, the Lord was in that lot, and the lot fell to Jonah, so that everyone knows that he's responsible. He admits he's responsible, and he's thrown overboard, and as soon as he goes into the sea, the storm stops. Well, that lets everybody know that Jonah was right. It was his God who was responsible for this, because none of the other prayers were helping at all. As soon as they throw Jonah in the sea, the storm stops. Miracle. Men feared the Lord. They offered sacrifice and made vows. Now they're offering thanks to the one God who saved them from the storm. It says that the ship was about to break up. Now the storm has stopped. The ship's not about to break up. Jonah's in the sea. God appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. It's interesting when you're reading this book, sometimes it seems like that was his punishment, being swallowed by a great fish. But in actuality, that was his salvation, because without that great fish, Jonah was going to drown. He's out in the middle of an ocean, or a great sea anyway. He's floating in the midst of a great sea. Without that fish, Jonah was going to die. God sent the fish to save him. Jonah lives inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. We go to chapter 2. We find that Jonah prays to God from inside the fish, running back to God. What did it take? It took being close to death. Jonah's in the ocean. He's being swallowed by seaweed. He's being swallowed. He's being swallowed alive by all the billows in the sea. He prays to God from inside the fish. In the course of his prayer, Jonah credits God for hearing his distress. Jonah credits God for answering his call of distress with the fish. God credits God for the ownership of the breakers and the billows. He knows who caused this storm. Jonah describes his desperation as he was encompassed by the water. He talks about the weeds that were wrapped around his head. He talks about being at the point of death. And then he credits God with his salvation, sparing his life from drowning by sending this great fish. And he points out at the folly of those who regard the vain idols. You know, he was just moments ago on a ship full of men who were crying to their gods, and none of their gods were helping because none of their gods could. Their gods were manufactured gods in their own heads. Jonah offers thanksgiving. He promises sacrifice and fulfillment of his vows. And you'll note that he says there in chapter 2 that salvation is from the Lord. Jonah recognizes that he was in error, running from God and disobeying God, because God told him to go to Nineveh, and instead of going to Nineveh, he's going to Tarshish, or he thinks he's going to Tarshish. And then God commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. Jonah is saved from the death of the ocean. Chapter 3, we have running with God. Now Jonah is straightening out his ways and decided to do what's right. God commands Jonah again to go to Nineveh and cry against it, proclaiming what he would tell him. Jonah obeyed God, arose, and went to Nineveh. Now, we see that Jonah preached to a third of the city. I narrowed that down because it says the city was 3 days across. It says he walked for 1 day across the city of Nineveh, preaching. And really, there's not only that one passage that tells us what he was preaching, that yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He must have spoken more than those words, but it's a short book. It kind of summarized what he was preaching. But what he was preaching was, repent! God's going to destroy this city unless you repent. Interestingly, the people of Nineveh believed him. Whatever he said, in whatever way he said it, Jonah convinced those people that God was going to destroy their city unless they repented. They believed. They fasted and put on sackcloth. Those are signs of repentance. They were showing God, they were showing Jonah, that they had repented. Word spread throughout the city. It doesn't say that Jonah made it to talk to the king, but it says word got to the king. So word made it up to the king, who also believed. He repented and proclaimed a citywide fast to avoid the judgment of God and certain destruction. Now, if you stop and think about what Nineveh was, it was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was an enemy, the Gentile nation, an enemy of God, an enemy of Israel. And here it is, they're repenting. God had witnessed their deeds. He witnessed their repentance. He changed his mind regarding their destruction. That's how chapter 3 ends. Then we go to chapter 4, and this is where Jonah runs ahead of God. He thinks he's got a better idea than God. It starts out, chapter 4 starts out with Jonah being angry. He's angry at God for not destroying Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. He hated the Assyrians. He hated the enemies of God. He wanted them to be destroyed. That's why he went to Tarshish to begin with. And he starts out by kind of reprimanding God, saying, see, I told you. That's exactly what was going to happen. I told you. Can you imagine saying that to God? Told you so. Jonah prays to God, telling him, I told you so, that if the people of Nineveh were preached to, that they might repent and be spared destruction because of the compassionate nature of God. He understands that God's a compassionate God. He understands that if they repent, he's going to forgive them. He doesn't want them to repent and doesn't want them to be forgiven. He wants them to be destroyed. That's why he's angry. So now he pleads to die, and perhaps this is speculation on my part, but I kind of read between the lines, and I think he didn't want to be held responsible for the salvation of the Gentile nation if he goes back to Israel and says, yeah, the Assyrians were saved because of me. Then he's got to face the wrath of the people of Israel who want the Ninevites destroyed. But he doesn't want to be held responsible for that. So he'd rather die. Then it says Jonah makes a shelter and he sits to watch if God might still destroy the city. He thinks maybe God will follow his advice and still destroy those people. So he's going to sit and sulk and watch until that happens. So while he's sitting there, God appoints a plant for shelter. It grows up over him, provides shelter for him from the sun. And then the next day, he appoints a worm to attack the plant, and then a scorching east wind to make Jonah very miserable. And then Jonah gets really angry again, and he pleads with God to let him die again. And then God comes to him and chews him out. And he points out his hypocrisy in feeling compassion for a plant and no compassion at all for over 120,000 people that are ignorant of God's laws and ignorant of the ways of God. And he even mentions their animals. And that's interesting that he mentioned their animals in the last sentence of the book. God's compassionate on the people and the animals. He doesn't want to destroy these people or their animals. He has compassion, but Jonah has none. Lessons. Lessons to be learned from the book of Jonah. No one can run or hide from God. I guess that's the first and most obvious lesson. He's the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. You know, he points that out when they ask him what God he serves back there in chapter 1. And he says, I serve the God of heaven who created the dry land and the sea. What else is there on the earth other than dry land and sea? That's pretty much all there is. And God created it all. We must obey God and teach repentance to the lost. That's what God wants us to do. We must not second-guess God or think that our ideas are better than His. That's a lesson definitely that Jonah learned. And then, of course, the way the book ends, when God forgives people, we have to also forgive them. We need to strive to be more like God. If you still have your book open there, there's an interesting passage there in chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. That is what we need to be. We need to be compassionate and forgiving, abundant in loving kindness. That's the type of people we need to strive to be. If we're more like God, then we won't have to worry about being more like Jonah, being in trouble with God. This was just an interesting thing that I noticed as I was reading this. In fact, as Carolyn and I were talking about it this morning, she was going to teach it this morning to her class, and I was going to teach it tonight to this auditorium class, was in the book of Jonah, we have appointments. God appointed a fish. And it uses those words, at least in the New American Standard. I'm not sure if your translation has the word appointed. But when God appointed the fish, it did what it was appointed to do. It swallows and vomited up Jonah. God appointed a plant, and it grew up and provided shade for Jonah. God appointed a worm, and it attacked the plant and made it wither. And then God appoints a scorching east wind. Now, we know that God controls all of nature. God controls the creatures of nature. God can even control the wind and the waves. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We need to be totally and completely aware that when God makes an appointment, it happens. We all have an appointment. It says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. That's Hebrews 9:27. I guess I didn't get the Acts passage in there. The Acts passage is Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ was appointed to be our judge, just like the fish was appointed to be salvation for Jonah. Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And we have an appointment with that. Our appointment is to meet Jesus in the air. We will meet Jesus in the air. The invitation of Christ. We can't leave without offering the invitation of Christ. We know that if we are to be saved, we must hear the Word of God. We must believe the Word of God. We must repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And of course, the passage that we just read from Acts chapter 17, verse 30. That we must all repent. God is expecting all men everywhere to repent. We must confess His name before men. We must be baptized. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we must remain obedient to God. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those who do his will are those who are going to be saved. That's the end of the lesson tonight. If there are those here who are subject to the invitation of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's time to repent of your sins and become obedient to His will and be baptized, confess His name before men, and be added to the body of Christ. If you've done that and you've walked away from God, turned your back on Him, and you're living in sin and you want to repent of those things, now's a perfect opportunity to ask your brethren to pray for you and to come back to God. So do that as we stand and as we sing.